I'm going to ask you to open your Bibles with me this morning, the book of 1 Corinthians in chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 2 weeks ago, the last time that we were together, we did an introduction to the book of 1 Corinthians and gave you essentially some history behind the city of Corinth and behind the church itself and how it got established. We really spent our time in Acts chapter number 18 learning about these things. Today we'll begin a long journey, and I'll just confess to you, this will be a long journey, though it will be a rich journey, a profitable journey through this book of 1 Corinthians. And I really believe that God has a message for Memorial Heights Baptist Church as we study through this book together. And I won't ask for a show of hands, but I did try to encourage everyone to read 1 Corinthians and reread it, and I hope that some of you, that's my optimistic nature, I hope that some of you have reread through the book of 1 Corinthians to refamiliarize yourself. And if not, I see the guilt on some of your faces. And if not, that's okay. You can keep on reading and make your way through the book. It will be profitable to you to read this. And this book, now I'm just telling you, it's going to get in my face and it's going to get in your face before we get over with, before we get through this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1 says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sothenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything you are enriched by Him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift, waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. We sang that, right? Great is thy faithfulness. God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This morning, as we take in hand these first 9 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I want to speak to you about an opening reminder. An opening reminder. I wonder how many of you, like me, would anxiously keep an eye on the mailbox every summer, waiting on that year-ending report card to show up in the mail. I don't know if any of you did that, but I did that. Whenever the school year would end, we always knew that within a couple weeks they'd be sending out report cards, and I really didn't care one way or another what the mailman brought, unless it was getting close to your birthday or you were getting something from the school. And I'd always run to that mailbox to try and get that report card before my parents. I don't know why. Really, it was pretty childish of me. It's not like I could change anything that was on there, nor was I going to be able to hide it from them. You know, kids, just sometimes we don't always act very mature, and the things that we do, I normally made pretty good grades, though I did play hooky a few times that my parents didn't know about, and I was maybe trying to hide that from them. But I wonder sometimes if that's not a little bit how the church at Corinth felt a little bit anxious to hear back from the Apostle Paul. Checking the mail, trying to get that letter from them, that report card from the Apostle Paul to find out how they were doing. If you will remember, Paul was in Ephesus. He was on his third missionary journey. He was spending an extended period in the city of Ephesus teaching that church there. And he sits down and begins to write a letter to the church at Corinth. And while he's writing, we believe that while he's writing this letter to them, he gets a letter from the church at Corinth, and they ask him a series of doctrinal and practical questions. They're asking him, Should we do this? Should we not do that? How should we behave? What should we believe? A lot of doctrinal issues they ask him. And so he responds by sitting down and writing this letter, this epistle that we call 1 Corinthians. And if you'll allow me to draw this comparison, 1 Corinthians would be a divinely inspired report card. Who, like children who have had some bad grades, they were anxiously awaiting to see just how bad it was. And in fact, I would say that the epistle here, this letter, this report card, was scored by the apostle in nearly every subject. The church at Corinth received a mark of needs improvement. I take my girls out driving, trying to teach them how to drive, and that'll catch you up on your prayer life right there, I promise you that. But you take these girls out driving, and they always ask, how did I do? And I always answer, needs improvement. That's how I answer them. Paul's letter to the church at Corinth could be this: needs improvement. It needs to be improved. And so in the opening of this letter, the Apostle Paul lists four reminders for them, four reminders that are imperative for them to get back in front of them. He'll remind them, first of all, who he is, and then he'll remind them who they are, and then he'll remind them what they have, and then fourthly, he will remind them where they got it from. And that's good. That's good, and that's healthy for us, as well as it's healthy for the church at Corinth. This is a sharp letter. As we read 1 Corinthians, it is a sharp letter of rebuke written by his hand. But it was for a church that was out of order. It needed to be a sharp letter, a letter of rebuke, to provide some much-needed discipline for an undisciplined church. So to establish a baseline, if you will, first of all, the Apostle Paul reminds them of who he is. Would you notice with me in verse number 1, he says, Paul. So that tells us who the author is, Paul. Perhaps this man Sophonies, who is written here, is the one who actually pens the letter at Paul's urging. But Paul is called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God. Now there's some things that we need to see immediately. And I'm not going to take the time to dissect every verse. If I did that, it would take us years to get through Corinthians. A preacher man that I know of, he preached through the book of John. It took him 8 years to get through the book of John. We're not going to spend that length of time through Corinthians, but there is some nuggets right here in this first verse, because think about it. If he's going to sit down and write a sharp letter rebuking this church, somebody's going to want to know, who does this man think he is to scold us like this? What authority does he have to, can I put it in today's vernacular, to chew us out? To point his finger at us and say, we're wrong about this. Who does this guy think he is? And so the first thing Paul says, I want to remind you who I am. I am an apostle. That is a unique calling by God that he laid on the Apostle Paul. He was, notice verse 1, I am called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Here's a simple reminder to you. If you know your Bible, if you've been sitting in church for a while, you know that Paul, who was formerly known as Saul of Tarsus, he wasn't out looking for God. Right? That's not what he was doing. He thought he was doing God's work by persecuting Christians. He was on the Damascus Road, letter in hand, and he was going to go get all the Christians he could find and bind them up or imprison them, and he's going to persecute them for following after Christ. The last thing he has on his mind is bowing to the Lord Jesus Christ. But if you know your Bible, in Acts chapter 9, what happened to him? Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus and says, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, it's hard for you to kick against the pricks. In other words, you're going the wrong direction, Paul. He's called Saul at this time. Of course, God would change his name to Paul. But he was not looking for Christ when Christ intercepted his life. And so the lesson behind this is Paul is saying to this church, I didn't take this office to myself. God called me to this office. This was not what I intended to be doing. In fact, I was doing the exact opposite till God got a hold of me. He arrested me by his grace and changed my life completely. You want to know what authority I have? I have a divine calling from God himself, from Christ as he appeared to me, and he called me to be an apostle. You know, there are always some people who suggest that the doctrine of God's sovereignty is obscure and hidden in some deep, dark corners of the Bible. But I would encourage you to look at the letters of Paul. Invariably, the Apostle Paul begins his letters by saying, God is the sovereign. He is the one who rules and reigns. I was headed in one direction when God turned me around. The doctrine of God's sovereignty and salvation is not hidden or obscure. It's right here in chapter 1, verse 1. It's not like it's hiding in the closet somewhere in the house. It's on the front porch.
Amen.
You understand what I'm saying? Paul is just saying to this church, God is the absolute sovereign of the universe. He called me. He set me apart to be an apostle. And that's the divine right that I have to tell you what to do. I am called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Listen to these words. Through the will of God. He was saved, called, and commissioned by God's will. By the will of God. It's not, we read it, do we not, in the book of John, it's not of him that willeth nor of him that runneth, but of God. In Romans 9, actually, it says, it showeth mercy. And so the Apostle Paul says, I've been called by God to carry out his will, to sit down in this occasion and write you a letter. So he needs to remind them. Here's the curious thing about it. How quickly had they forgotten? Do you remember? As I taught this just a couple of weeks ago, this letter is written only 4 or 5 years after the church was organized. Obviously, the Apostle Paul, he comes on his second missionary journey. He comes to Corinth. He preaches, establishes a church there, and then he leaves. And then just a few years later, while he's on his third missionary journey, he hears about the things that are going on in Corinth and starts writing them a letter when he receives a letter from them. Obviously, during that time period, because if you'll remember, Corinth was a commercial city where located north, south, east, west, there's constantly people moving through there. And during that time period of his departure and the writing of this letter, there's no doubt been many people have had moved in and moved out of the city of Corinth. To some people that were now be a part of the church, they didn't know who the Apostle Paul was other than by word of mouth. There have been people who have been saved after he left, because you'll read as you go through here, they continued to share the gospel. It's not like everything was bad in Corinth, but it needed improvement. But he wanted to remind them, here's who I am. And to some degree, from the human side of it, brothers and sisters, listen, there wouldn't even be a church in Corinth if it wasn't for the Apostle Paul. Right? He is the human instrument that went into that city and began to preach the gospel. And God said, stay there because I've got much people in this city. And so he's having to remind the very people, the very church that he organized, that he has apostolic authority to tell them how to conduct themselves. That he is not just speaking his mind, but he has a divine call from God. It was God that called, God that commissioned me, and it is God that is inspiring me to sit down and write this letter to you. And folks, I want you to understand that though this letter, 1 Corinthians, is not specifically addressed to us, there are clearly lessons to be learned from this. So, he reminds them of who he is in verse number 1, but then he reminds them, secondly, of who they are in verse number 2. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth. Now let's just stop right there. This is the church, and that means the congregation or the assembly of God. And I don't want to draw too quick of an application, but the church at Corinth needed to be reminded that this was not their church, it was God's church.
Amen.
Just like we always need to be reminded, this is not my church, and this is not your church, this is God's church.
Amen.
People ask this thing, who's, is this church, is it this, is it that? I tell people, it's the Lord's church.
Amen.
It belongs to Him. And that should set some things in order in and of itself. You are one piece of the church, but it's not yours, it's God's.
Amen.
It is the church of God at Corinth. And Paul wants to remind them who they are, because when he begins to develop this letter, as he begins to sit down and scold them for their misconduct in the church, he's saying to them, listen, you need to be reminded who you are so you can be reminded how you're supposed to act.
Amen.
If you're a church, guess what? You need to be acting like a church.
Amen.
And sometimes, dear friends, churches forget they need to be acting like a church.
Amen.
Church members get the idea it's my church and it ought to be my way, but it's not your church. It's God's church and it ought to be done His way.
Amen.
And so I'm just saying to you, dear friends, that they are an assembly of saints, the church of God at Corinth. It didn't belong to the members. It belonged to God. This church doesn't belong to us. It belongs to God. And we need to remember that. I tell you, a lot of problems that arise in churches could be resolved if people would remember whose church this really is.
Amen.
I tell you, the pastor of the church, it is his job to lead the Lord's bride. It is the deacon's job to serve the Lord's bride. But you need to remember something. He's the bridegroom. It's his bride. It's his church.
Amen.
It's not yours and it's not mine. And they are not only, you see in verse number 2, they're not only the church of God at Corinth, but they are also sanctified in Christ. Christ Jesus. Sanctified, that word means to be set apart or to be made holy.
Amen.
He's saying to them, if you're a church and you've been sanctified or set aside, you ought to act like it.
Amen.
You ought to act like it. And dear friends, they were having a real problem. Here's the thing. As he goes on, he'll say, not only are you a church and not only are you sanctified, but he says you're called to be saints.
Amen.
That means holy ones. You're called to be set apart from this world. And here's the thing. Churches don't always act like churches. Those that are sanctified don't always act sanctified. And those that are saints don't always act like saints.
That's right.
And that doesn't make it right. That's just the way that it is. And he is reminding them in this opening letter, here's who I am, and this is what gives me the right to get in your business. Now, here's who you are, and you need to start acting like it.
Amen.
You are a church. Act like a church. You're sanctified in Christ. Act like you've been set apart in Christ. You are to be saints, and every believer is a saint. Every born-again believer. You don't have to wait for a vote of somebody with some supposed authority. If you are a Christian, you are a saint of God. And so you should act like it. You should be separate from the lost world. But then notice at the close of verse 2, he also says to them that you are a part of something bigger than yourself.
Amen.
Here, verse number 2, that you are called to be saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. You know what he's saying there? You're a part of God's family. You're a local church. You're supposed to be sanctified. You're supposed to be a saint. But more than that, you're a part of God's family.
Amen.
This is a bigger picture than just you. And if you are a part of God's family, if you are a son of God, a daughter of God, guess what? You ought to act like
it. Amen.
You ought to act like a child of God. That's what he's saying to them in this opening letter. He's reminding them, this is who you are. You are a part of God's family, and as a part of God's family, you should conduct yourself as a son or a daughter of God.
Amen.
Presidents don't always act very presidential, do they? Kings and dignitaries don't always act like royalty, and family don't always act like family.
Amen.
Even in the Christian family, that's the way that it is. And that was certainly true of these Christians at Corinth. Yet Paul wants to remind them who you are. This is not your church. It's God's church.
Amen.
This is not all about you. And I'm fighting the urge to get heavy on that because I say it frequently enough. But in this self-centered society, this pseudo-Christianity that we live in, where so many people have the idea that church is supposed to be all about me, you need to rethink that altogether. It's supposed to be all about Him and not all about
Amen.
You and I.
Amen.
We are part of something bigger. This is not your church. You are sanctified. Act like it. You're a saint. Act like it. You're a member of God's family. Act like it, Memorial
Amen.
Heights Baptist Church.
Amen.
Don't forget who you are. In verse 3, he simply gives a general greeting to them. Grace and peace from God and from the Lord Jesus Christ. But then in verse number 4, he starts to tell them, here's what you've been given. Who I am, who you are. Now let me remind you of what you have been given.
Amen.
In verses 4 through 8, he says, I think my God always on your behalf. And that's just something to stop and chew on right there. The Apostle Paul says, now do you believe he was sincere when he said this?
Amen.
When he said that I thank God for you, do you believe he said that from his heart, that it was true, sincere? I do. I believe he was really saying it. And you know, that must not have been an easy thing for him to say. A man who walked into the city of Corinth in weakness and fear, he'd been, treated horribly in the past, and now he walks into this new city, some 400,000 or 500,000 people. He begins to preach Christ. He's immediately rejected, but he keeps on preaching Christ. God saves people under his ministry, and then within a few years, they've gone haywire, but still he says, I thank God for you.
Amen.
That must not have been an easy thing to say, because, dear friends, let's be honest about it. There are some men and women who we believe to be Christian men and women. It's hard to give thanks to God for them.
Amen.
Now you might be some kind of super saint and you don't struggle with that, but I do. There are some men and women I believe who are Christian men who are saved, but it's hard to give God thanks for them.
Amen.
And you know, my old flesh wants to give God thanks when he'd get rid of them. You know what I mean? That's what my old nature thinks. That's just me being honest, but there are some people that are just easier to love than others. That's just all there is to it. And God's got a big family. Not everybody is easy to get along with in his family.
Amen.
But he says, I thank God for you. So let that be a simple lesson to us, dear friends, that even with all their faults, God gave thanks. And so even those people that's hard to love, with all their faults, with all their stubbornness, with their doctrinal errors, with... we still ought to give God thanks for our
Amen.
Christian family, our brothers Amen. And sisters. But he says to them, here's what you have been given. See verse 4, I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Verse 5, that in everything you are enriched by Him in utterance and knowledge. The testimony in verse number 6. Verse 7 says, you come behind in no gift. He is saying to them, you members of Corinth have everything you need to succeed in this Christian life. You've got everything. You have these spiritual gifts given to you. You have this knowledge that is an understanding. You have the gospel. That's what he's talking about in verse number 6. The testimony of Christ. And that's just talking about the gospel of Christ. You have the gospel of Christ. You have been given the gift of utterance, of speaking, of knowing, of knowledge. You've been given all of these things. You have everything you need to be a successful church.
Amen.
Why aren't you acting like it? Now that's where it gets all in our business, right?
Yeah.
If they had everything they need. You see verse 5, that in everything you are enriched by Him. And then he lists these things. If you have all of that, why aren't you conducting yourself the way saints should, the way sanctified should, the way a church should? Why aren't you conducting yourself like this? Not everyone. And here I think is a good bit of what he's driving at in this, is that he is saying no individual has every gift. And if you think so,
you are fooling yourself.
Amen.
No individual has every spiritual gift. But God brings a church body together so that one member complements the other members. So that we can all function together with Him as our head to bring glory to God the Father. And we all have unique spiritual gifts, every one of us individually. But the only way, hear this, the only way a church functions the way it should function is when every member is using the gifts that God has given them.
Amen.
If you are not using what He has given you, listen, He is saying to this church, I'm going to remind you who you are and what you've been given. And you have been given, and the same thing true with Corinth is true with this church. You have been enriched with by Him in utterance and knowledge and the testimony that you're not behind anybody. In verse 7, in any gift, you're not behind. You have your own unique gift.
Amen.
And in order for this church to prosper and to be salt and light in this insipid society in which we live, everybody's got to do their job.
Amen.
Everybody has to use the gift that God has given them. And the apostle is simply saying to them, you guys have got to get your eyes off yourself and start looking on the bigger picture.
Amen.
Stop trying to, and he'll get into this later, stop trying to elevate yourself. Stop trying to be Mr. Super Saint so everybody pats you on the back. Stop acting like you're something special. It's not about you. It's about the body and glorifying God together.
Amen.
In order for a church to work properly, every member has to perform its function. God has given every member. And this is where I pastor. And I get right down and look at every one of you. And in particular, those who are members of this body.
Amen.
God has given you a unique gift that you should use. One of the reasons why churches stop acting like churches is because the members are not using the gifts that God has given.
Amen.
Why we're not sanctified or we're not acting like saints is we're not using the gifts that God has given us. Listen, he'll get to this in chapter 12, and it'll be months away, so let me just say it. Not everybody can be the eyes. Not everybody can be the ears. Not everybody can be the hand. We all have a different function. And in order that this church functions properly, everyone, you say, I don't know what my gift is. Well, then you need to get along with God and find out what He's given. It may be you have the gift of giving, the gift of prayer, the gift of ministry. There's a long litany, and we'll go through some of them as we go through this book, of spiritual gifts that God has given to this church. Are you using what God has given you?
Amen.
So He wants to remind them of what they have. He's saying to this church that is out of order, get in order. This undisciplined church needs discipline. You are a Christian. Act like it. You've got everything you need. Use it. This is what he is saying to them. But then Paul not only wanted them to think about who they are, but fourthly, he wanted them to think about whose they are. And that is him saying to them, I want to remind you where you got what you've got.
Amen.
Where did you get this gospel from, this grace from? Where did you get it? And this is so important. Verse number 9, God is faithful.
Amen.
Now that's almost like he just throws that in, those three little quick words. In fact, it probably should be rendered, faithful is God, so it's more emphatic in the Greek. But nonetheless, here, he was saying to them, you're slipping, you're not doing right, I'm going to rebuke you for it, but let me encourage you a little bit, God's faithful.
Amen.
We're not, He is. Lean on Him. Trust in Him. God is faithful. This church at Corinth had forgotten so many things in such a short period of time, not the least of which was the fact that they had forgotten that they only had what they had because God had given it to them.
Amen.
Because God, the faithful God, had given it to them. As you get into this book, as we get into it together, you're going to find there's this bickering, quarreling, and this,
people wanting to be seen and known and admired and all this stuff. And he's going to ask them, what do you have that you didn't receive from God?
Amen.
He's just going to say, you just name one thing that you've got that God didn't give you. And if God gave it to you, why are you boasting about it? Why are you bragging about it like you something? That's what he's saying to them. And so he's reminding them that they are what they are. And they have what they have because the faithful God has given it to them.
Amen.
Here's the truth about it. I had never really paid attention to this until I began studying this in depth for this message. But I want us to run back through and see how many times in the opening of this letter the Apostle Paul reminds the church at Corinth, this is about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
This is the reason you are what you are. This is why you've got what you've got. And if you'll just run through this, it is so important here. As he's sitting down writing this report card, needs improvement. You know what? They need to get their mind and their eyes back on Jesus. That's what
Amen.
They need to get it on. Look, Amen. Look, verse number one. He says to them, I am called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ. Verse number two, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all that in every place, call upon the name of Jesus Christ. Verse number three, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Verse number four, look at the close of it. The grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ. Verse 5 mentions Him. Verse 6, the testimony of Christ. Verse number 7, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 8, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 9, the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Do you get it?
Amen.
9 times in these first 9 verses, He points them back to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He wants them to get their eyes off themselves and back on Jesus. Now you take this to the bank. Anytime there's disunity, quarreling, and strife within a church, someone or someones have got their eyes and their mind off of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now you can just take that to the bank. The only reason while we quarrel, fight, argue over menial things, trivial things, is we're not looking at Jesus Christ right. We're not looking at Him, thinking on Him, dwelling on Him. It's no mistake. Do you get it? It's no mistake that 9 times in what we call 9 verses, at the opening of this letter, He points them to Jesus.
Amen.
That didn't just happen by accident. You understand? The Holy Spirit inspired the apostle to sit down, and as he's going to write a scathing letter to this church, it will begin with, get your eyes back on Jesus.
Amen.
Get your eyes back on Him. Look at Him. It's easy and clear. It is evident that he was trying to get the Corinthians to stop thinking so highly about themselves, to stop thinking so highly about other mortal men, and to start thinking more about Jesus.
Amen.
Standing up and singing more and more about Jesus shouldn't be just words off of a page or a wall that we read. It should be our desire as a church body.
Amen.
That it is more, more about Him. You know what will promote unity within a church? Love for Jesus. You want to know what will promote doctrinal purity within a church? Love for Jesus. We've
Amen.
Got to get our eyes on Him. And that's what verse number 9 is saying. God is faithful by whom ye were called. Paul says, God called me, God called you under the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ. That word fellowship is a very rich little word in the Old Testament. It has the idea of shaking hands, entering into a contract with someone, shaking hands with someone. And if you just stop, and maybe it's just me, but I think that's pretty sweet, the idea that God has called us to shake hands with His Son.
Amen.
To be in a contract with His Son. The New Testament idea has the idea of communion. Communicating. Fellowshipping with His Son.
Amen.
And here's this church that is fighting, and man, they are going off the deep end. You know, I've said this, but I'll say it again. If this text didn't call this church a church, we wouldn't even think it was a church. We think they're completely off the deep end because of all their failures. But even in spite of this, Paul says, you guys, listen, God has called you to shake hands with His Son.
Amen.
To be in fellowship with His Son. To be in communion with His Son. Why then are you not living this way and acting this way and conducting yourself this way? We are to be in partnership with Jesus.
Amen.
And that is true for our church as well. Carrying out His will and doing His work. If you are a saint, if you are sanctified, if we are part of one church, there shouldn't be all this division and wrangling and arguing among us. We are to be all in fellowship with God's Son.
Amen.
And we learn from 1 John that if you say that you have fellowship with the Son, and you're walking in darkness, why can I be as plain as the text is?
Amen.
Then you do lie. You're lying and not telling the truth, because you can't be in fellowship with God when you're walking in darkness.
Amen.
And a church like Corinth is not in right fellowship. They're still a church, but they are not in right fellowship with God because they are walking so much in darkness. Don't. Let that happen to this church.
Amen.
We must, and this is what the apostle will say very, very quickly, we must keep the main thing, and that is we must preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified.
Amen.
As the hope of glory. Are you trusting in Christ today? Have you been saved? Do you know that you've been born again? That what Paul is urging this church into commonality and unity and harmony, do you know that that is for their edification and for their good? And do you have a relationship with Christ so that you yearn to be a part of that? You see, every Christian should be a part of a New Testament church.
Amen.
And serving God and using the gifts that God has given them to strengthen that church and encourage that body. One of the most interesting, you know, I don't know how many times I may say that over the months coming up, but one of the most interesting things to me out of 1 Corinthians is chapter 15 is that there's people in that church doubting the resurrection. Can you believe that?
Amen.
There's people in that church that are denying the resurrection. And Paul just walks them very plainly and says to them that Jesus Christ died for our sins,
Amen.
Was buried for our sins, and He rose again victorious for our sins. And He, our Christ, is who should have the preeminence among us.
Amen.
Paul says, let me remind you what this church at Corinth is to be all about. And it should be what all of our lives are all about.
Amen.
Serving Him through this local church. I appreciate you. Thank you for your time and attention. I just hopefully have whet your appetite for 1 Corinthians to give you a desire to read this book, study this book, because God, I believe, is going to speak to Memorial Heights through this book.
Amen.
And challenge our hearts. Let us be reminded. Paul, and then it really is the Holy Spirit using Paul, has the authority to tell us how to live. We need to be reminded of who we are. We need to be reminded of what we've been given. And then we need to be reminded of who gave it to us, that we may live our lives in glory for His glory.